Friends, we are 2 weeks away, this week and next week, from concluding our series through 1 Corinthians. We have been in 1 Corinthians since August of last year. So today and tomorrow, or next week, we wrap this up. For some, this is a sigh of relief because Corinthians has been challenging. It's a corrective letter. For others, it's like, don't let it end. No. But today we're at the end of chapter 15, which is Paul's longest treatise on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he has said so much to this church that has gotten themselves so messy, so divided, so dysfunctional, as many churches do. Paul writes to them to correct some of these behaviors and then to call them to live a distinctly Christian life in a world that does not agree with them. And the question is, well, why is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it possible? I mean, how are we to live until we see Jesus Christ? And it's very challenging at times to be a Christian. And so what should be in our minds as a motivation to live this way? And so Paul has set up chapter 15 as the lens to look through to answer all of those questions. Like you're standing in your house and you're looking at the weather outside and you're looking through this window pane. Paul wants chapter 15 of his letter to be the window pane in which you view all of life through, all of its hardships, its difficulties, its challenges, your entire Christian life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up the very end, right where we left off last week, chapter 15, starting in verse 50. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, sisters, church, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is where we left off last week. That when he's talking about flesh and blood, he's talking about that which is corrupted, which is perishing, our bodies, our current state, all the things in our mind and our heart and our bodies that is diseased, that is broken, that is ending. He says that doesn't come into an eternal kingdom. You don't want to bring your bitterness into eternity so that your bitterness never ends. That doesn't sound like eternal life. And so that has to be put off. He calls that the perishable. That's what's perishable. And what has to be clothed is what is imperishable, because that's the kingdom's nature. So imagine you're out in your yard and you are doing yard work all day. Then you have some painting projects and you've got paint on your jeans. And then it's time to go to your daughter's wedding. Do you put something else on? Yes. Why? Because that which is I'm currently clothed in, which is perishable, it is tainted, it's marked by all of this world's activities, has to be put off, and then something clean is put on because the environment has changed. And that's all Paul has been saying. So our corruptible bodies, our corruptible minds and our hearts, all of its bitterness, anger, resentments, all of that sin itself and death has to be put away with for then us to be fit for a new environment. Behold, I tell you this mystery, Paul says. Mystery not as like, ooh, shall we solve it? Mystery as it has not been known what God's plan is. And so he's revealing now, which was otherwise not known, and now known, revealed through the teaching of Jesus Christ, now shared with this church. Behold, I tell you this mystery. So it's for you to know. So it shouldn't remain a mystery anymore. Now you know what God is up to. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Oh man, this is our taunt at death itself. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, right? This is the work of Christ. In chapter 15, he's talking about how we're connected to that work. So the beginning of chapter 15 is all about the resurrection, and it says Jesus really rose from the dead. Jesus Christ was truly crucified, dead for our sins. He was truly buried. 3 days later, he rose, and that he appeared to hundreds of witnesses. And so our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not blind faith. That's historical, witnessed, recorded faith. And then he says this amazing thing. Because Christ rose, you will rise too. And then he connects your life to Christ, those who have entrusted their life with Jesus Christ. All the baptisms that we saw that said, I want to unite my life to Christ. He says, you are so connected so that what is absolutely true for Jesus is absolutely true for you. In fact, if it can't be true for you, it can't be true for Jesus. And so he says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Here's evidence of that to support that, so you don't have to have just blind faith. Then, he says, you too are so connected that if Jesus didn't rise, you're not going to rise. And if you're not going to rise, then Jesus himself didn't rise. What's true of Jesus has to be true of you. And because he rose, you too will rise. The grave will not hold you. And then that question came up, what kind of bodies do we have? And Paul says, okay, well, let's talk about that, because in your imagination, you're thinking, okay, an infant dies. Do they come into eternal life as an infant forever? Or you die when you're 86 and your body is worn out. Do you enter eternal life at that age, all worn out? Or do we all go into eternal life like 21? Here's hoping, you know? And Paul says, oh, your imagination is so small. There is continuity, and he says, like a seed that dies and a plant that grows, it's the same, and yet no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or mind imagined what God does with the seeds that are buried, the lives that are buried in Christ. But it is a bodily, visible resurrection like Jesus's. So Christ rose, you will rise, you will rise like Christ rose. And then the question is, well, okay, is this going to happen for everyone? And Paul has to address this. There's a fear here because some people die and some people are going to be alive at the time that Christ returns. And so there's some concern. He says, not all will die, but that when Christ returns, those who are still living are going to be transformed into that resurrected body in the twinkling of an eye. Like the amount of time it takes for my eye to reflect light off of it back to you. And what he's saying is, okay, you have to understand what Jesus promised, that as in the days of Noah, so will be the days of the second coming of Christ. Human history is not just going to completely dissolve into nothing, some zombie apocalypse. No, life actually continues on as it has from creation. As in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking, going to King Supers and shopping and getting jobs and not having jobs and retiring and giving people away in marriage and having babies and having grandkids, that's what the life is going to look like. It doesn't just simply end in some apocalyptic way. It's interrupted. That Jesus returns in an interruption of our ordinary life. And he calls it the trumpet's blast. So the question is, okay, how do we live from the resurrection of Christ to the return of Christ? Or you can say, from the empty tomb to the trumpet's blast, how is it that Christians are to live in this between time? As we look to the victory of Christ, and he says, okay, well, here's what the in-between time looks like, kind of ordinary life that's going to be interrupted. So therefore, you see the word therefore there in verse 58? Whenever you're reading your Bible, a good study habit is to pay attention to several words, because, so what, and therefore. Whenever you see the therefore, we ask what question?
That's an orthograph.
Yeah, what's the therefore, therefore? Meaning he's about to make a statement from something. And so in view of what Christ has accomplished, in view of what is coming, that death itself will be swallowed up in victory, in view of these two realities, like you're not living to try to earn it. You're learning because of what has been accomplished for you. You're learning in response to something, in response to what he has prepared for you. This whole life is responsive. Therefore, in view of what Christ has accomplished and what he will accomplish, therefore. Everybody understand why the therefore is there? Okay. Therefore, Christian, just hang out. Relax. Just wait for Jesus to come back. No, that's actually not what it says. It says, my beloved brothers and sisters, Three things. Be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those are three things that he tells this church. Those who are asking the question, how do we live out of the reality of resurrection and in the reality of Christ's return? It's not idle. It's just three things. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. So the word steadfast is, it connotes the convictions that we have. And the convictions that we hold are the convictions of hope that is coming. You need steadfastness in order to endure hardships, in order to persevere through troubles. And in order to persevere through something, endure something, you have to be looking at something beyond your current circumstance. And so when he says, be steadfast, he's saying, stand in the conviction of the hope that you know is coming. So have the conviction that what Christ has accomplished is just the first fruits of all that will happen for those who believe in Christ. And so every time you face death itself, and death is horrid, it is an alien poison that must be defeated. He says, when you face death, when you experience the death of others, be steadfast. Like, look to the hope that Christ has promised. He tells the church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, do not grieve as those with no hope. Like, be steadfast, looking at the hope that is coming through the troubles, through death itself. Then he says, be immovable. This is the idea of being anchored. Like, you have so resolved what is true, what is the realest reality, that no matter what culture says, no matter what others predict, you do not move. You're anchored to it. That's being immovable. So when culture comes around and says, you know, you should really update the book. Like, there are things in here that are rather sensitive to our modern, or insensitive to our modern ears. You say, here's what I know, is that according to the scriptures, Christ came and died. He rose, he forgave my sins. And if Jesus Christ can pull off death itself, I'm just following the word of Jesus and the word of God. And I am hanging on to his word as the truest true, as the realest real. And I am immovable no matter what life circumstances come. And so be steadfast, church. Be convicted and have the hope that you have, and then be immovable on the truth, the word of God as it's revealed. And then he says this last one. I love it, because if you just were steadfast and immovable, man, you'd be like a fortress. Like, everyone, run into the church. Life is scary. Come protect your families and yourselves. Or you'd say, man, we're so steadfast and we're immovable. We're a force to be reckoned with. He says, no, don't do that, either of those things. Bad ideas. Don't be a fortress. Don't be a force. Be what Paul calls a fragrance. Fragrance of the gospel. And here he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding is excessive. Like, we have people in our life, you're like, oh, man, that's excessive. Like, you look at their life and you say, man, look at your shopping spree. Like, woo, that was excessive. Look at your own life, like, that was excessive. Why do I own so many copies of whatever? That's excessive. Look at fandom of certain professional athletes or college athletics, and you're like, man, you painted your entire house team colors. That's excessive. And what Paul says is, hey, Christian, be over the top excessive. Like, I mean, in an embarrassing way, just let it keep flowing. Now, what is the object of all of that excessive work? Is the Lord's. Now, when you go through 1 Corinthians, you start in chapter 3, he says, okay, I laid a foundation. I've been working amongst you. What is that? The gospel truth of the church. He's talking about your work, your labor in the gospel is going to be evaluated, chapter 4. He says, okay, there's a work that Timothy's doing, chapter 16. That work is gospel work. And so he says, be excessive in the mercy that you extend from the gospel. Be excessive in the generosity that you extend from the gospel. Be excessive in your labor towards enemies as you extend forgiveness. I mean, be over the top excessive and do not be embarrassed by it. And so he corrects some people's thinking of, like, being steadfast and being anchored and immovable. And he says, but yeah, but be excessive in the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Proclaim the gospel everywhere. Share the love that God has for people, especially people who don't think they deserve it. Be excessive. Always abounding, abounding in the work of the Lord. And this is the motivation, is what has been done. Christ is risen from the dead and abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know this, he says, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's like it's always going to produce something. It's always going to produce a fruitfulness. Even the proclaiming of God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes its task. He says, okay, you know as workers that you have devoted yourself to many things at many times. That was totally empty, a waste of time. There's a whole book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes where the smartest, wisest, richest, most influential, powerful person looks at all of his work and all of our work and he says, that looks like vanity, emptiness, like chasing the wind. I mean, I watch this guy, he builds an entire career, he retires, builds a wealth, doesn't get to keep anything. She has to give everything she's earned to other people that didn't even work for it. And look at all these people working really hard and they still get sick and they still die. Meaningless, meaningless of all the labor in the world. His conclusion is the same as Paul's, unless it's a different kind of labor. That's like a seed germinating fruitfulness for a kingdom that is coming. So he said, all your labor in the Lord is never in vain. And so the motivation is not to earn it, not to deserve it. The motivation is, holy cow, God himself came in love, died for me, forgave me, killed death itself, that I get to taunt death, like, where's your sting? Where's your victory? And then I look forward to what he's going to do. And everything that I live, as I'm steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the gospel, is never in vain. It's never empty. It's never as though I get to the end and go, man, I sure wish I didn't spend so much time talking to people about Jesus. There's a lot of things in my life that I've devoted time to that I think, that was a waste. And what Paul's saying is, this is never a waste. This is what you can devote your best energies to, and God will always, always see it and reward it, for the kingdom is coming. And so what Paul is teaching him is, okay, notice what has been done, what we are doing, and what will come. So therefore, in light of, you know where history's going. You know it all. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Be excessive in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important for us as a church. We're a church that is centered on Christ, not on any person, not on any individual, and we are fully devoted to helping people fall in love with God and love others. That's what we're on mission for. And we continue to remain steadfast, immovable, and abounding in this mission that God himself gave us. Go make disciples, empower leaders, multiply the church, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would permeate the whole world. Now, it's important to remember this. I'm so glad the Lord gave us this text today, because we have a historic moment right now. Mm-hmm. Pastor Tom Shirk, who's served as our senior pastor for more than 3 decades, is giving this announcement live to the Boulder campus. He so wishes that he could be with us to share this news with us live, but a video will have to do. And then we'll gather to talk a little bit more about it at the membership meeting. But take a look at what Tom is sharing in the Boulder campus with you this morning.
Good morning to you in Erie. I'm not able to be on every campus each Sunday morning, so I wanted to send you a quick video update. Over the last 18 months, I've been in conversations with the Board of Elders at Calvary and the members of the pastoral lead team about how we can collaboratively facilitate a God-honoring and stable succession plan for the position of senior pastor at Calvary. It's been my deep honor and tremendous joy, rewarding life work to serve the Lord and you in this role for more than 3 decades. God's been so good to our church, faithful in carrying out the mission of Calvary to make disciples, empower leaders, and to multiply the church. I think back to 2006 when we launched the Erie campus, and some of you were in Boulder prior to that. I have loved watching what God has done in the city of Erie and in our campus there. But for some time, I've been thinking that it is time, the right time, for younger leaders to carry Calvary's mission into the next decades. And therefore, last month I informed the elders, and this morning I'm informing you of my intention to step down as senior pastor on July 31st of this year. The elders have graciously asked that I remain on the pastoral staff team in the position of pastor emeritus, and this is a role I'm honored to say yes to. In that capacity, I'll continue to be a member of the speaking team, I'll continue to mentor younger leaders in our organization, and I'll serve as something of an ambassador of Calvary's mission to other churches in our community, to churches within the district of the Evangelical Free Church, and wherever else God leads. I'm not retiring, but I am going to change roles, and I pray together we will all abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and it's His work. The elders are going to come and share a little bit about a process that is ahead for us in the following weeks and months. But let's commit together today to pray that God's will be done in His church in the weeks and months ahead. You be praying for us, and I'll be praying for you, and I look forward to seeing you soon.
Good morning, Calvary. My name is David Stites. This is Mark Paulson and David McClellan, and we do have the privilege of serving together on the Calvary Elder Board. We wanted to come talk with you guys after that announcement by Tom. This is indeed an exciting and historic time for Calvary. Tom has, like he said, he's been here more than 30 years, and we have had the privilege of that stability and leadership and have not had to even think about another senior pastor over this time. But the Elder Board has been praying and discussing with Tom for actually quite some time about this eventual possibility of his succession. We've been planning, praying, and there's been a lot going on behind the scenes. This is not a surprise to us at all, even though it might be a little bit to you guys. Tom has been gracious in this whole process, and he continues to want to serve in the best way that he can. And as he mentioned, he will continue to be on staff as a pastor, pastor emeritus, which he has all the fun, but none of the responsibility. No, but seriously, he will continue to mentor young leaders and pastors. He'll continue to preach, continue to teach, and he'll have his handprint here as well. So that, you know, kind of begs the question of what have we been doing and what's coming next. So the board, according to the bylaws of the church, the Constitution, we have the responsibility when there is a senior pastor vacancy of recruiting and hiring the next senior pastor. Process has started. We have met with a consultant who deals with pastoral succession. We have met with the full pastoral staff here at Calvary. And we've been praying, just fervent, focused prayer, that God would continue to move forward in Calvary during this time, that it would be a time of stability and just moving to continue the mission and vision of Calvary, as Tom shared. What comes next? Well, we are going to continue over the next days and weeks with the interview and vetting process of candidates. We will continue to have regular communication with the congregation. We will schedule open forums at each campus for you guys to learn more about what's going on and ask questions directly to potential candidates. And we will just continue to pray that God would lead us in the right direction. According to our Constitution as well, it is the privilege and responsibility of the membership to actually call a senior pastor. So when that candidate has been identified and vetted by us, we'll bring him before the congregation for you to vote on for the membership. So what can you do now? If you're a member, you can attend the meeting tomorrow night. There will be a lot more details and information on this process. We ask you to pray, continue to pray for Tom and Lucy as they make a big transition in their lives. Pray for the Elder Board as we continue to pray through this whole process, that God would give us wisdom. And third, just really pray for our church, for you, for the congregation, for our different campuses, as we continue to move forward with our mission and vision. That doesn't change, no matter who's up here in front. So we just wanted to share that with you guys. And I'd like to pray right now. Father God, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful for your faithfulness, your incredible blessing of to Calvary over not only the past 3 decades, but in our entire history, over 136 years of you moving and directing and guiding. And we know that you never change. You will not change. We continue to want to follow you and be directed by your Holy Spirit. We pray for this whole process, that it would be honoring to you, and Lord, that it would just be stable and bring glory to what you're doing in our church and through our church into our neighborhood and around the world. So we give this whole process to you. We're thankful that you are in control, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in closing, I can't think of anything else better to say than to share the verse that was already shared at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So I pray that you have a great week and that God would richly bless you as you walk with him.